So now, I had it on. You know that. I want to read one verse and then I want to talk to you about yellow stickies. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, and just one verse, verse 11. That's page, we'll be turning to number scriptures later on. That's page 1146. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Yellow stickies. You all know what a yellow sticky is. I'm going to tell you a story about a yellow sticky, right? And that's relevant later on, so don't be sort of getting hung up in the yellow sticky. But my wife and myself, you can imagine our house can be sometimes a wee bit chaotic, Angela tells me, from the point of view that she has to look after me, and I wouldn't be easy to look after. But from time to time, we would be romantic. And I know you'll find that hard to believe, that Angela could be romantic, but she really is. From time to time, we would be romantic, and we would leave yellow stickies in different places, and leave wee messages and tell other how much we love each other and how we hope you have a great day and that sort of stuff. I'm sure you all do that. But Angela got a bit carried away with this. And one day I was at work and I had my lunch at work. And I'm sitting getting the sandwiches out of the box and eating what I thought was ham and salad. But it wasn't ham and salad, it was ham and a yellow sticky. She had put the yellow sticky inside the sandwich, which obviously I was supposed to open up and read. And when I came home that night, she says to me, "Well, did you eat your yellow sticky?" I said, "No. I put one in your lunchbox." I said, "Never seen it." She says, "I put it on a sandwich." I said, "I thought that was a lettuce." There's a point to that story which I'll get later on. But tonight, I was asked tonight to speak about relationship. And my goodness, how difficult it is to take a relationship, the subject of relationship, and cram into 35 minutes. But relationship is a massive thing. And we're focusing especially, this is a 20s and 30s evening, and we're focusing especially on maybe young people or young couples. But right from the very beginning, let me say, I don't want to exclude any of us from the subject of relationship. Because in the Word of God, relationship is held in really high priority. God as a God of relationship. God as a relational God. God wants relationship with us. God wants us to be in relationship with Him. And the whole purpose of knowing Christ and getting to know Christ and coming into to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation is so that we can have a relationship with a living God, so that we can enjoy all the benefits of that relationship of the living God. And I want to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, just for a wee minute or two. 22, I'm starting to read at verse 37, because again, this is key to what I'm going to share tonight. Page 991. Jesus replied, starting to read at verse 37. Jesus had been asked a question by some of the Pharisees, and his reply was this: "Love the Lord your God." In fact, start at verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the law and the prophets hang on to these two commandments." So Jesus was making it very, very clear that there's a relationship that we should have, not only with God, but there's a relationship that we should have with each other, that we should be in a place of relationship and in a good place of relationship. So relationship is important, and relationship is key to who we are in Christ Jesus. Relationships develop early on. A baby develops a relationship firstly with its mother in the womb. A child is born and it grows up and develops a relationship with the parents. The child then goes to school and develops relationships with other people, its own peers and with teachers. You get older and you develop relationships. You see a good-looking girl or a good-looking fella and you fall in love and you may develop a relationship with that person, and sometimes that relationship develops into love and eventually you end up getting married, and you get married because of that relationship that you have developed. But that relationship doesn't end there. Well, it shouldn't end there. That relationship should really only be the beginning of a really good relationship that you can have with this person that God has brought into your life and that God has caused you to fall in love with and has caused you to want to spend the rest of your life with. And the most important thing about that is that we must remember that God has done that. For many of us in here tonight, we need to know that God has done that. My daughter, for example, Lauren, was always maintained that she wouldn't go out with a boy until she knew that the boy she was going to go out with was the boy that God had chosen her to be with. And some of you young people in here, this may sound alien to you and today's sort of culture, but this is how she thought. She said, I'm not going to have a relationship or go out with any fella until I know that the fella that God has for me as the right one, that will be the one I will marry. And she grew up and went to university, and one night she phoned from university and from where she was staying, and she says, I got her on the phone, and she says, Dad, a fella has asked me out. And I says, well, you're obviously, it wasn't the first fella that asked her out, for she's like her father, she's a good-looking girl. Not that I'm a girl, she's good-looking, sorry. She phoned me and she says that this fella has asked me out, and I says, you're obviously thinking. She says, I'm thinking about going, and she says, I'm thinking about, you know, this could be God's man. And I left down the phone and I went in to Angela, and I remember saying to Angela, Lauren's met her husband. I just believe that Lauren met her husband. And that was exactly how it developed. Lauren went out with Sam, and the relationship developed, and it grew, and they got married, and now they have a baby, and that was the man that God picked for her. Now, if all young people were to marry the man or the woman that God picked for you, how much better would that relationship be with that person as you continue on in that relationship? How good would that be to know that whenever he's grumpy, you can say, I don't like you today, but you're the man God picked for me. Or whenever she's in a bad mood, which women are very often not, he thought I was going to say something else there. Well, she's in a bad mood, that you can say as a man, gosh, that's a woman's hard work, right? But that's the woman that God picked for me. Brent's trying to bluff us all night for he's sitting with his arm around Heather. Anyway, Do you know what I'm saying? That if we are in the center of the will of God, if we are with the person that God has chosen for us, rather than the person that we chose, how much better it would be for our future and for what God has planned for us in the days ahead. So relationships are a massive subject. You couldn't go into all the... I was thinking about this, and you could do about 10 weeks in this, but I was thinking tonight that we'll look at the foundation of that relationship. And the foundation of the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is very simple. In God's kingdom, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the triangle. If you can imagine a triangle, if I was a technophobe, I could bring you up this and the things, but I have no idea how to do that. So just imagine a triangle, and you have the Father at the top, Son, bottom corner, Holy Spirit, another corner. A marriage, a relationship and marriage should be like that. It should be like a triangle, but it should always have the Lord Jesus Christ at the top, then the husband, and then the wife, because that's God's order. That's the way God has planned it. And if we learn to develop that, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, it says this, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid by the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to build our relationships as boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, and wife. He wants us to build them on him. But he also wants us to build all our relationships on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be part of all our relationships. And if God was part of all our relationships, again, how much better would those relationships be? In our culture today, where we have, I want you to picture this. Some of you will remember this, right, Brian? You'll remember this, right? Do you remember when you first saw Heather? I'm picking you, right? This is just... Is that bad? Do you want to tell us about it? Do you need prayer? Ministry team here tonight and... Sort this out, right? Get rid of it. Okay, let's pick a... We'll pick a nobody else, right? Let's say you're a good fella, right? Is your wife here tonight? I don't know your wife. Is everything okay between you? That's good. So, what's your name? Amy. So Kenny, let's assume Kenny is walking up through the town someday and this beautiful long-haired girl is walking down the other side of the street. And Kenny has been praying that God would lead him to the right woman, right? Do you think for 1 minute that when Kenny saw that beautiful long-haired girl, he thought, oh, that's the right woman, God, show me? No, he didn't. Believe you me, he didn't. He thought, there's a cracker-looking doll there. That was the first thing he thought. She's a good-looking girl. You meet other, and we're attracted to other. We're attracted by physical attraction. We're attracted by personality. There's so many attractions that develop with a man and a woman, a boy and a girl. But a good relationship goes much deeper than physical beauty. A good relationship has to go much deeper than physical beauty, has to go much deeper than power, has to go much deeper than wealth. How many people get married to somebody or form a relationship, even in business or whatever, with somebody because they have a wee bit more money than that person has, or they're a powerful person, or they're a person of position? Those are no foundations to develop any form of relationship. And marriage and business and friendships, those are not the foundations to develop relationships on. The only good basis to develop a relationship is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is that relationships can be difficult. You may not know this, but relationships can be difficult. And particularly marital relationships. Now, I'm going to share something with you here, and I don't know most of you, right? But I know for a fact, if I was a betting man, I would put money in this, right? I know for a fact that some of you in this room tonight have said to yourself, self, why am I always the one that has to apologize first? Not right. Is that right? Why am I always the one that has to go out of the way to make things right? Why do I have to fix things? Why does she never come and apologize to me first? Why does he never come and apologize to me first? And we think like that because we can become proud of who we are in a relationship. Sometimes we feel isolated. Even in a strong, loving relationship, it's possible from time to time to feel isolated and feel that you're put upon. We get the old proud head on. I'm not giving up. She'll speak before I speak. How many of you ever said that? Not to your wife, for she'd kill you. But she'll speak to me before I speak to her. Or he'll speak to me before I speak to him. I'm not talking to him until he sorts that out. I'm not giving in. I'm not moving. I'm digging my heels in. We have all done that. We have all done that. Not just in marriage, but at business, at home, with friends. We have done that. And that is never, ever, ever a foundation for a good, strong, and healthy relationship. I'll tell you what the best foundation is, guided by the Lord Jesus Christ, is forgiveness and love and being able to say, I'm sorry. To be able to say, I'm sorry, even when you're not wrong. To be able to go and say, you know something, you and I have got an issue here. I can feel it. I can feel there's a problem here. You ever been in a place, again, with your husband and your wife, and you walk into the room and you can feel, I've done something wrong, but I don't know what it is. Do you know that sort of thing? That happened to me on Saturday. I'll not tell you about it. I'm thinking, gosh, I've done something wrong here. I've upset Angela. And she's been in the town all day, and I've been painting at home, so I couldn't possibly upset her. But I had. I've got to talk to you about it, Pat, and sort that out, but we're over it now anyway, so. Well, we were until tonight. But you know that sense where you've done something wrong, and a wrong statement can make that flare up into something crazy, into a whole big row. The wrong wee word could just set that all, just could light it up. And sometimes you've got to take a step back and you've got to say, I don't know if I have done anything wrong here, but I'm not going to make this worse. And you start to fix it. And you don't even know what you're fixing, but you're fixing it. Because the Bible teaches us that love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and being able to say, I'm sorry, are key to any good relationship. Key to any good relationship. Relationships change. People change physically, emotionally, mentally. Sickness, as years go on in marital relationships or in friendships, as years go on, things change. We change as people. Most of you are not the same people you were 40 years ago, if you're over 40. You've changed. You've changed in appearance. Much of what you had in your strength and in your looks is now gone, sadly. That's gone. Here's a wee thing just on that. Do you know, some of you younger people, see, young folk think that older people have never lived. Not right. You know, they just think, my dad doesn't understand me. My mother doesn't. I fell out with Jimmy tonight, and I'm heartbroken, and I can't talk to my mother, for my mother would have no idea about heartbreak. Young people think like that. And maybe that's our fault. Maybe as parents, we haven't taught them the right way. But young people don't understand this. That you could be married to somebody for 40, 50 years, and you could look at that person, and you still find that person beautiful. They may have changed. They may have got older. Everything has gone south. You have wrinkles in your face. It's just you're not the same looking person you used to be. But in the husband's eyes or the wife's eyes, you are still as beautiful as you were in the day you got married. And that's real love. That's true love. That's what love is all about. But relationships change. And the Bible gives us a very clear indication of how we can change with these relationships, with time. And this is a well-known portion of Scripture, and I was reading through it during the week. And it's, I was going to say it's nothing really to do with relationships, but we'll make it fit, as the man says. It does to do with relationships, because it's to do with all types of relationship. And it's Galatians chapter 5 and 22, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to listen to this, and I want you to apply this to your marriage or to your friendship or to whoever's in your life that's really close to you. That's page 1172, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Starting to read at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's read those again. And think about you and your relationship with your partner or with your business partner or with your best friend. Have you got this? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, love. Sometimes we need to learn how to love. A relationship, by the very definition of the word relationship, means more than one person. But a relationship is very difficult to develop if the other person in that so-called relationship doesn't feel the same way as you do. That can be really, really difficult to deal with, and that's you can spend a whole night in that on its own. But love is essential. And love, we used to have a saying, love, dove, spoon, jar, jar, spoon. Anybody ever hear that? No. Love, dove, spoon, jar, jar, spoon. That was the puppy love, the sort of love, nice wee girl, beautiful wee girl, fall in love with her, fall out with her a fortnight later on. That was that type of love. But real love develops, and real love grows, and real love is there whenever things are not going good. Real love is there whenever there's disagreement. Real love is there whenever there's hurt. Real love is there whenever there's a problem and somebody's sick and you're struggling to understand why they're sick, or somebody's maybe passed away and you're struggling to understand that. Real love comes in there and you begin to lean on each other. It's amazing how whenever there's a crisis in a family, how many families are rightly driven apart, when all the time all God wants us to do is love each other and to grow and develop in love. Joy. I'm going to tell you a story. I have time to tell you a story. I meant to look this verse up, and some of you theologians in here will know where this verse is, and if you do, shout it out or put your hand up. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about laughter being good for the soul or something like that there. Does anybody know? Do you know it, Norman? No? If any of you know that, don't be all going on the internet now to find it, but there's a verse in the Bible that talks about laughter being good for you, healthy, good to laugh. And joy, we have plenty of heartache in life and in this world, and joy is something that we need in all our relationships. And I have a very good friend, Wee Ollie, as you know, and Wee Ollie, a number of years ago, was very ill. Kidney transplant, I don't mind me telling you that. And after one of the transplants, was after the transplant, before it, he was really ill because he was getting two or three types of treatment. And I went to visit him one day, and I went into the ward in the city hospital, and Ollie was really bad looking. worse looking than normal, actually. And the doctor was in the ward. It was a wee ward. There was only two beds in it, and the doctor was in the ward, and the doctor, nurse, I got to know some of the nurses. The nurse says, oh, he's not in good shape today. He's in bad form, and his blood pressure was very low or something like that there. And they were doing ops every 15 minutes, every half hour. They were doing ops on a regular basis, 15 minutes to half an hour. And they'd done his ops just a minute or two before I had come in. And he wasn't in good form. But him and me have a sort of unique relationship. I don't really like him, you know. But we have a sort of unique relationship, and we have good crack together. We have good fun. So I decided that day, that wee man needs cheered up, right? So in the wee ward, the doctor and the nurses left the wee ward, and we're in this wee ward, two beds, you see, and there was these things, dispensers with aprons and all in it, and gloves and masks. So I went and dressed up as a doctor, right? I had on the apron and the mask and the gloves. And then he went and put on an apron and a mask and the gloves. I got down in the bed, right? He opened my mouth and we took a selfie of him doing my teeth, right? That was the first thing. The doctor's come in and done his bloods again, or blood pressure, Ali? And it had gone up. That was going up because we were carrying on. So the doctor left again. And we found a wheelchair. So he had all the kit on, mask and all. We got him into the wheelchair, started sailing him around this ward in the wheelchair. Just by going round one of the corners, I could hear the doctor coming. I shoved him into the corner and I jumped onto a bed. And the doctor came in and he looked and he just shook his head and he says, I won't even ask, he says. They'd done the test again. And he was improving. The doctor said to me shortly before Ollie left, he says, I wish you had been in this morning. He says, I can see the relationship. I can see the fun. I can see what has happened here. You see, the Bible actually talks about that. I'm sure some of you have found it by now, but laughter being good for you. It's good. Fun, joy. As good. And sometimes, folks, do you see us Christians? We are the most joyless creatures ever set foot on the face of this planet. Like, really are. Like, sometimes if you look at a Christian, you question, would you want to be a Christian? You know, you do, because they're so unhappy looking creatures. There's no joy. There's no life. Now, I'm not saying you have to go around and dress up as a doctor. Just joy. I'll just finish that story. Ali was getting out. The doctor suggested I better take him down in a wheelchair. So we were getting down in a wheelchair. He was on the left and him and me in a wheelchair through City Hospital. No joke, I'll tell you. So we were mucking about in the ward and the left and got out at the bottom of the left. And I'm wheeling him out in the wheelchair. And there was a wee man standing at the door of the hospital. And he says to his mate, oh, there's a wheelchair coming now. And I wheeled him straight up to the wee man. I says, look, in a wheelchair. Yes, I grabbed Ali by the scruff of the neck, ripped him out of the wheelchair. I says, there you are. But he says, you're very hard on your patience, son. But we were having good fun. And that fun and that joy actually brought him back to a place of better health. So don't let the joy go out of your relationship, whether that's with your wife, your husband, your business partner, your friend. Let there be joy in it. Joy, you see that yellow sticky thing that I mentioned earlier on? Angela and I do stupid things like that all the time. We were sitting down there two Sunday mornings ago and went into a fit of laughing. A word. Norman mentioned a word. And the word was unit. The way he's not in hysterics over the head of that, like. Yeah, there's a thing, unit. There's a funny context to the word unit with Angela and me. I know you'll never, ever believe it. And I'm not going to even tell you, but we went into a fit of laughing. And And I just looked at her and she looked at me, and right away, and you know whenever you laugh in church and you're not supposed to be laughing in church and you're going like this here, and you're thinking everybody else is looking at you and you're sweating, and Norman Cameron sees me and I'm sure he'll wonder what's wrong with me. We do that. We have joy in our relationship. We have fun in our relationship. We do daft things to keep the joy there, because joy is important. Joy is extremely important. Peace. Peace. I remember having American friends over one time when I was in Teen Challenge, and American people over, and I was going to work. I said to the boy, I need to call in and get me peace. He says, your peace? I says, I take my peace to work with me. He turned on his knee and says, my, that's a holy guy. He takes peace to work with him. It was my ham sandwiches and real yellow sticky, so it was. But peace. Peace is so important. You know something, if you haven't got peace, you haven't anything. You see, if you have peace in the middle of the most difficult situation, you can deal with that situation. You can deal with it. That peace that passes all understanding, the Bible says. Do you know how I can only describe that peace? It's you're worried because you're not worrying about something that you should be worrying about. I'll repeat that. The peace of God is that you're worried because you're not worrying about something that you should be worried about. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't understand it, that even in the midst of the most dire situation, you have that peace of God. Forbearance, or as the King James Version says, long-suffering. Sometimes circumstances drive people apart. Sometimes circumstances come into people's lives and cause division there. But we need to learn to be long-suffering with each other in relationships and friendships. Kindness. We need to learn to be kind to each other. You know, it's easy to be harsh to one another. It's easy to be harsh to anyone. Especially in the marriage, it's easy to be harsh, you know. Your wife says something to you and you mumble a complaint under your breath. And she turns to you, I heard that, or what was that? And you nothing. And you get a whole row started up because you have been harsh. And it's easy to be harsh. And whenever we're harsh with people, it hurts people. It hurts people. If you're harsh with somebody, that person can be easily hurt, because sometimes somebody comes to us and they do something that we don't like and we're harsh with them. And then you think that was totally out of character for that person to do that, and then you hear later on that they've had a bad day or something has happened in their life, and boy, you've just added to that whole condemnation because you have been harsh. The Bible says to be kind. Be kind. Make a point of being kind. Faithfulness. This is of primary importance, because once a trust is broken, it's extremely hard to mend that trust. And I want to say this on that subject. And this is, again, relationships, business, friendships, whatever. If somebody has broken a trust and you have forgiven them and you have told them that you have forgiven them, you cannot say, I will forgive you if. You can't go to that person and say, you broke my trust, but I will forgive you if. That's not forgiveness. You can't say, I've forgiven you, and then periodically cast the incident up again. That's not forgiveness. That's not God's forgiveness. And you know some folks, if that's God's forgiveness, you and I have got a problem. If that's the way God forgives, we have got a problem. Because we don't deserve what Christ has forgiven us for. We don't deserve it. So forgiveness is key to a good relationship. Gentleness, let's be gentle with each other, accepting. You know, so many people in here have so many different points of view. Like, if you put two people into a room, you'll never get them to agree on anything. Like, that's, you know, just people have different points of view. But we need to learn to be able to work through points of view, and we need to learn to be able to be gentle with one another and teach one another love, teach one another fellowship, teach one another kindness, self-control. One of the aspects of self-control is putting the other person first. And we as human beings find that hard. So we do. We find it hard to put the other person first. I'm going back to Saturday here, and it was Saturday. Angelo's putting away the groceries. And you know, typically you're preparing a message and all this, and just something happens just that's contrary to what you're going to speak on. So she's putting away the groceries. I get a text through from somebody, and I can't text and talk at the same time, right? I can't do that. Young ones can text, talk, blah, blah, blah. I can't even text me with thumbs. I use a finger, right? I can't text and talk at the same time. So Angela said something to me about the groceries. And after I finished, I says, what? She never answered me. Huffing. It's a sin. You broke the commandments of God, forgiveness. And that, the first thing I thought on was, what are you speaking on Sunday night? About caring for somebody. About being putting that other person first. About allowing that other person to be the most important person in your life. And I was thinking about it. I was really convicted about it because I was lying in bed that night and I was thinking about it. That was the end of it. There was no issue at all. But I was lying in bed thinking about that and thinking this. That fella texted me with a stupid message. And I could have texted him back at any point during the day when I was alone. But I choose to do it whenever Angela was speaking to me. And that's wrong. That's not right. Because the message I sent to Angela was, that person is more important to you than what I have to say to you. So for that, I apologize. Because that was wrong. That was wrong. Key to treat each other with respect. To learn to manage how we feel. To think before we speak. I read this just this week. I was in my daily reading. I'm going to read it to you. It just happens to be about a guy and his wife. If my wife is truly my greatest treasure, I like that. That started off good. Because my wife should be my greatest treasure. See, that woman you're married to, she should be your greatest treasure. Then she becomes more entertaining than what I want to watch on TV. Spending time with her becomes more valuable than me time. Her needs become more important than my needs. Of course, this verse isn't saying that your wife is an idol to be set above the Lord. However, what it is saying is that all of the blessings that your Heavenly Father gives you in this world, you should consider your wife or your husband to be the greatest blessing that you could receive. Before I met my wife's earthly father, I heard that he was an officer in the Air Force. As most young men would be, I was intimidated by her dad when we first met, but as I got to know him, we cultivated a healthy respect. This respect made sure that I was on my best behavior and had her home in time from dates. I think it should be the same when we take time to think about our wife's Heavenly Father. He cares for her more than her earthly father ever could. God entrusts me with the gift of caring for my wife as only a husband can. And I don't know if you have ever thought about that man before, that God has entrusted that woman into your hands for you to love and care for you to nurture and help develop and help grow and help to become good friends and good companions. And God brings friends into our lives. Courtney is probably one of the... I have four friends and Courtney's one of them. Real close guys. He knows more about me than anybody, other than Angela. He knows more about me than anybody. And vice versa. But that friendship brought that relationship. And we all need that. We need that in our lives. We need, men need a man, women need a woman just to bounce off and gurn to and shout at and cry with and laugh with. That's relationship. And that's God's plan, that we should be in relationship with him, but with other people. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to have relationships with each other. You allow us to have relationships with other people. You allow us to develop and grow those relationships that they, Lord, will bring good to pass. That something will happen that will be good and positive in our lives. And Lord, it's so easy to take friendships lightly. It's so easy to take our marriage relationships lightly. Lord, we make many mistakes. We confess that to you tonight. We feel. We let you down. But just, Lord, as you're a forgiving God and you forgive us, I pray that you will help us to forgive others. I pray, Lord, that you'll never allow us to be harsh and bitter, resentful, proud. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving and to be able to say that we're sorry, Father, and not just say it, but really mean it. Lord, we realize tonight that the devil doesn't like relationship. Enemy doesn't like relationship. Your plan is relationship, Lord. So, Father, I commit the rest of our night to you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move and you would minister. I pray, Lord, for those that are here and maybe a relationship has broken, that has broken down, Father God. And I lift them before you tonight and I pray that you will heal the hurt and you will take away that brokenness, Lord. And I pray that you will replace it with a great sense of your love. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will minister deep tonight. And you will bring freedom, Lord, where there's bondage. And you will make a difference. In Jesus' name.